We are today in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, continuing from chapter 8. Chapter 8, 9, and 10 are all kind of a continuation. They're a point that Paul's making, and I think you're going to even see it even clearer today on what he's trying to build and the case that he's trying to present. He's having trouble with them between their knowledge and love. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to start introducing this again. And it's not one or the other. Both knowledge and love have to be in place. And in the Corinthians situation, they are overplaying knowledge to their advantage and neglecting the love. I think even today in many of our Christian circles, the knowledge gets dropped aside and the love gets advanced. And it's a balance. It's a balance. And Paul's not putting one above the other. In Corinth, he's just trying to catch them up. I think he maybe have a different message for us today. We'll talk about that here in just a moment and continue on through chapter 9. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for the chance to look into your word, to understand your scriptures, and to be led by your spirit. We do ask that we may mature, that we may grow, that we may be of service to you at this time. We do thank you so much for the opportunity to live this life being confident of who you are, knowing our eternal destiny, and knowing that you are with us, working all things to the advantage of your kingdom and to our own destiny. Father, we do thank you again for being with us and watching over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I want to begin. You can see you've got some notes there, and we're going to pick up on the notes when we get to chapter 9. But I do want to go back to chapter 8, verse 1. And this introduces, again, the subject that he's talking about. He says, now about food sacrificed to idols. And again, this is going to take us through chapter 8, 9, and 10, up into this area. And he begins by saying, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. And that's talking about a relationship. A man who's got love and loves God, is following God, he is known by God. And there's again, this coming back out of Ecclesiastes, I picked that up, the concept that we're never going to know everything. You're going to have to come to a place where you know God, trust God, and realize that, and where Solomon was at, there's things we're never going to know. We got to take what we know and apply it in life and live a life of love. Paul's problem, as we read last week here with the Corinthians in chapter 8, was they had taken their knowledge and twisted it to their own advantage. We know these things, so we can go to the temples. We know the food and that's being sold in the marketplace isn't demon possessed. So it's nothing. We know who Jesus Christ is. There's only one God, and so these other things don't matter. And so we live this life of freedom. And Paul's saying, okay, right, okay. He's not challenging their knowledge. He's just saying, but understand, not everybody knows that. And so when they see you living this way with this knowledge, they don't understand. You need to temper your knowledge with love. And that's where we come up here with love versus knowledge. And what I'm actually going to do right here, love versus knowledge, it's not love versus knowledge. It's love and knowledge. They've got to be together. And if you just read what Paul's writing right here, you see, the knowledge doesn't matter because it says right there, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And as we introduced last week and many times, I kind of approach it from the other way, because knowledge is the thing that builds you up. Knowledge builds up your faith. Knowledge builds up your understanding. So Paul is not saying love will build you up and knowledge will just puff you up. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't write that way into the other letters. The other letters he writes, knowledge will build your faith. You need to understand these things. To the Ephesians, he talks about these great depths. So Paul is definitely not against knowledge. He's writing to the Corinthians who've taken this knowledge, brought it into their own lives, neglected the love or the ministry, the purpose of growing in faith, and says, okay, we've got this freedom. We're going to use this freedom for our own advantage and just live the life we want to live. And Paul says, wait a minute, you've taken knowledge and it's just puffed you up into nothing because you're not really doing your purpose. I want to back up and again just make this application before we go on. Is when you come into many times the modern church, at least in the Western world and things that I've been familiar with, they're all about community, they're all about love, they're all about fellowship. And I would say I'm changing scripture, so judge me, okay, be ready to judge. But I'm going to say Paul would write in a similar fashion to many churches today, but from the opposite direction. He would say, love puffs up, but knowledge is what's going to build you up. Do you understand what I just said? You have no knowledge. We have no concept. Just everybody come in here. We're all forgiven. We're all just, everybody's a sinner. Just come on in and we just be loved by God. We just love each other. We're one big community. We need each other. Listen, that's the voice of the Tower of Babel. You see, we all come together. If we all just come together as one group and have a community, nothing can stop us. Now you just come together. But you don't have the truth. You don't have the true God. You don't have the revelation. You've taken man's corporation, man's idea, and what you've got right here is now love is puffing up into emptiness. But what you need is knowledge to build your faith up. So again, it's not love versus knowledge. The Corinthians' problem was they were taking knowledge and twisting it to their own advantage, neglecting love or neglecting the community. What about the others? Many cases today, we're taking love, neglecting knowledge, neglecting training people and challenging them. You need to know your God. You need to know your Creator. You need to know what you're called for. You need to be transformed from a mere man into the image of the Son of God. Well, they're not interested in that. We just want to build people up in the community. Why are you doing that? To your own advantage. You're building people up or bringing people in love to your own advantage to have bigger offerings, bigger churches, bigger communities. It's like you're destroying the very community you think you're talking about love. In this case, love would build the people up with knowledge. So I think Paul could say a different thing. In our case, love puffs up, but knowledge is what's going to build up. Until you get on that pendulum swing where you're taking this knowledge, twisting it to your own advantage, and neglecting love. Again, I think you need both. Okay, with that being said, we went through chapter 8, and he's using the problem that he's got. Let's go to verse 11 of chapter 8. He says, "So the weaker brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge." You've got the knowledge of the truth that these idols are nothing, that you've got the true God, but your brother who you've left behind, he's weak, and we can see it previously, he's weak because his conscience is weak, and his conscience is weak because he doesn't have any knowledge. No one slowed down to teach him. He's just seeing you live your life in the knowledge, but you haven't slowed down to give him information and bring him along, so he's destroyed by your knowledge. He says, that's wrong. He says, this is the man that Christ died for, and because of the knowledge you've got, you're just leaving him in the dust. You're not living a life, in this case, he's saying, you're not living a life of love. Okay. Verse 13, Paul says in chapter 8, "Therefore, if what I eat or my knowledge causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall." Now again, we know that Paul isn't teaching dietary laws, but he says, and we know that Paul, who has been raised Jewish, has forsaken we're going to read on more about this, but in a sense, he's forsaking the dietary laws. He said, "I'm moving on." Because that's not important. But if it causes someone to sin, someone to stumble, I'll neglect, not forsake my knowledge, but I'll temper my knowledge and come back and I'll refrain. Like I said last week, I'll just have the salad, please. You're not free to eat? Well, I'm free, but it's going to cause too much confusion. I'll just have the salad. So he tempers his knowledge with love. Now, here we go. He's going to now start making some points. And if now you can start kind of following along in your notes, I try to kind of break it down as we're going through here. But in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, Paul's now going to name his claim to fame, power, and privilege. He's going to start talking about rights or privileges. The word is exousia. It means privilege. It means rights. I've got the right. Because of my position, because of what I'm doing, there are certain things that come. If you are whatever position you have at work or in the family or in your society, there's certain privileges that come along with your position. It's just given. Responsibility and privilege come together. And Paul's going to say right here, hey, I've got some freedoms. I've got some rights that I can demand because of, well, here it is, chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? And now he's comparing himself to other people. He can say, am I not an apostle? And most of the people reading the letter can say, you are, but we're not. So he's using this as an example. Now, I'm going to read the text, and where this is going is not a fundraising message, okay? But that's where it's going, okay? You understand what I'm saying? We're not going to have an offering afterwards, but this is the material. If you're going to want to raise money for a church, this is where you're going to want to go, this chapter. Am I not an apostle? And in other words, Paul is saying, I'm different than you. I am an apostle. You're not. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Yes, I have. You have not. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? In other words, the very fact that you even know who Jesus Christ is, that you've even got a church in Corinth, is because of Paul. He's saying, I'm free, I'm an apostle, you're even in the, your only reason you're in the game is because of me. He's saying, I'm important, and I have got certain freedoms, rights, privileges because of my position. In other words, he's not going to demand their respect, but he's going to say, listen, he's using himself as an example. I've got these freedoms, but watch, I don't use them. He says, I know who I am. I am an apostle, but I don't flaunt that because it's going to cause you confusion. Are you not the result of the work of my ministry in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He says, not everybody sees me as the apostle who started the church, but surely you do. Now verse 3, some would say, well, they maybe would argue with that. So now he's going to defend his position. And he says, verse 3, this is my defense of those who sit in judgment on me. So when he says in verse 2, for you are the seal of my apostleship, that's a true statement, but not everybody in the church is in step with Paul. There's a little bit of rebellion coming against Paul. So he says, okay, this is my defense for his claim, you are the seal of my apostleship. Verse 3, well, this is my defense. You want to play the game? He says, okay, here's my legal presentation. With that word right there, this is my defense. You may recognize the word defense. It's the word apologia. He says, this is my legal evidence that I am your apostle, that I am the one I'm claiming to be. This is my defense, my legal defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Now, right there's your word. That's an important word. Right, that's the word exousia. And that's what Paul's going to talk about. Don't we have, as an apostle, don't I have a right? Different than anybody else. Now, again, I'm using Paul as the example. Because Paul's an apostle called by the Lord, he's got this expectation. The Lord is saying, I want you to achieve these things. Well, Lord, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have some help. I'm going to have some kind of support. I'm going to have some kind of privilege so I can move around and get that done. Granted. It's just like a king sending someone. Think of a Persian king, Cyrus, sending Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. He sends Nehemiah from Persia, sends him back. And when Nehemiah comes back, he says, hey, I'm going to need some letters, king. The king, here's your letters. Here's your permission. Here's directions to the people that are going to cut your wood. This is all the information you're going to need. This will get you across the border. Here's your guards defending you. So when Nehemiah came to town, Nehemiah didn't come to Jerusalem as just this humble Jew. You can read his prayer life. You can read his attitude. He's very humble. But he asked the king, if I'm going to accomplish going back and rebuilding the walls, if I'm going to go back and accomplish rebuilding Jerusalem, I'm going to have some support. Okay, he says, support granted. And here's your documentation. So he gets on a horse, and when Nehemiah rides in, it's like, it wasn't like this humble man coming in on a donkey. He's like, who is this man? He comes from the king. He had papers. They opened the gate. He had an apartment set up. And he came back. He went around the wall that night. You know the story. And came back the next day and says, let's get started. He had opposition, but wherever he had opposition, he just was like this. I've got documentation from the king. You want to challenge this? Oh, no. And they backed down. And he used his position. He had a position of authority with privilege. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, I've got privilege. Now, he's not arguing his case. He's not saying, I need more privileges. I need you to honor my privilege. He's using it as a demonstration. He says, you've got knowledge, but you're abusing your knowledge against these other people. He says, I've got privileges, but I was more sensitive to your understanding of what my privileges would mean or how you'd perceive them, so I scaled my privileges back so I could serve you. Now, I could come riding on a white horse. I'm the great apostle Paul. But he says that would be completely the wrong message. So here we go. But this is my defense of those who sit in judgment on me. Verse 4, don't we, and think when he says we, he's referring to other apostles, have the right, exousia, or the privilege, to food and drink. For example, if I'm going to come to your church, he says, don't I have the right, the privilege of, hey, who's feeding me supper tonight? Who's paying for my hotel? Where am I staying? Who's picking me up? Who's taking me to the airport? And some basic financial needs that keep me traveling. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take along a believing wife, or take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? So the other apostles, you know, who would that be? You know, the other James or somebody. the Lord's brother, that would be James, Jesus' brother. And then he mentions Peter. So you could say the other apostles could be James and John, for example, and others. The Lord's brother would be James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, and Cephas would be Peter. And these men all had wives or believing wives. So he's saying, as an apostle, don't I have the right to come to your church and have you take care of me? In fact, if I had a believing wife like Peter, wouldn't it be your responsibility to take care of her when she got here? I came and here's my wife. She's going to come too and she needs a place to stay. And it's like, that's my privilege as an apostle. Now, he's not going to claim it. He's just laying this down. Don't we have the right, again, there's that word, exousia, to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? He says, am I the only one that has to work when I show up? I come to town, the first thing I do is I get employed, and then I come to the church and see if you got a chance for me to speak. I don't need to take an offering. I've already got a job. He says, am I the only one that does this? Or him and Barnabas. And basically, that was, as we go, we've seen it before in Thessalonica and in Ephesus. Paul's ministry team, he can say things like, we work night and day. He doesn't say, I work night and day, although he can, and he does it different places. He says, we, if they were in my ministry team, they taught during the evenings or during the noon hours, and we worked during the day. We were busy all the time. Now again, those are his examples. You see on the list right here on the top, on the page, on the notes, the first thing, guys, Paul is free. Paul's an apostle. Paul's seeing Jesus. Paul started the church. He gives his defense. And now verses 7 through 10, he's going to now use illustrations to prove his point. He's going to use the soldier, the vineyard slash farmer, the shepherd, the plowman, and the thresher in verses 9 and 10, saying, this doesn't even make sense. If you watch the sheep, you get the milk. If you work the vineyard, you get to drink the wine. If you thresh the grain, you get to... It's like it all works together. Well, here he goes right here. Or soldier. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? In other words, those are human illustrations. If you're pagan or if you're a Christian, if you're Jewish or if you're Roman, if you work in the vineyard, you drink, eat the grapes. If you work with the sheep, you get the part of the product there. Same thing. He says, do I say this merely from a human point of view? No, he says, watch this. He says, doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. In other words, when you're muzzling, you know the story, an ox is walking the grain, breaking, you know, separating the good grain from the chaff. And it'd be good if you muzzled the ox. The ox can't dip down and eat the produce. You know, you can say get the full benefit. But the law of Moses says, don't muzzle the ox. Let him. He's doing the work. Let him eat some of the produce or the product. And Paul, well, if you don't mind, I think I've got it. You can see on your notes, it's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to go there very quickly and read that verse because Paul's going to use this again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. So he's given some human illustrations from the natural world that there are certain privileges come with a job. And then he's going to say, now he's going to the law of Moses, says, yes, even the law of Moses is the same thing. And this is him now teaching Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and this is something we're going to want to remember this as we read through this chapter. And once again, this is not my summer message on fundraising for Generation Word Ministries, but this is the context, okay? I mean, that's, you know, right here, chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well, or do an acceptable job, are worthy of double honor. And that double honor, you can do your word search, you can do your own study, but that double honor does not just mean a standing ovation at the end of the service. Or, you know, a pastor's appreciation card in, you know, the month of whatever pastor appreciates. Double honor means financial support. Are worthy of double honor. Now watch this. Again, I did not write this. I'm not setting this up. I'm just building the information here. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So to those that are working within the church, those who are doing the ruling, the supervising, those who are doing a good job, again, not ruling as far as lording it over, but, you know, organizing it well, they're worth double honor. They're worth twice the salary, twice the pay. And then he goes, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. You're great throughout Paul's ministry, and you keep judging this as I teach this. The thing that's going to cause the greatest growth, the greatest production, the greatest transformation is going to be the renewing of the mind of the believer. The believer can get born in a moment, the Spirit indwells him, but now you start renewing that mind with the Word of God to come in harmony with the Spirit that's in them, conforming them into the image of the Son of God. Those people are going to grow and mature, and they're going to become productive. And if you can do that, if you are the one who's planting the seed and transforming the minds of the believers, you are the one that's transforming the church. Do you understand? There's a place for, you know, reaching out into the world and bringing them in, meeting them where they're at. But there's also something about taking those that where they are at and transforming them into the sons of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Especially those whose ministry is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. Now that he quotes the same verse out of the Old Testament. And then he says this, and we're going to look at this here in a little bit. The worker deserves his wages. And he quotes that again. That's going to come out of Luke. That's something Jesus is going to say. Paul's going to say in our chapter 8 that the Lord commands certain things. But he's using it here. The worker deserves his wages. Now verse 19. Do not, let's go on. It's teaching. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And remember that verse is going to, we could refer to that verse a couple more times yet today. I won't go back and look at it. I'm in chapter 9, verse 7. Let me stop. This is not about raising money and collecting money and justifying taking offerings. That's not what this is about. This is about Paul talking to the Corinthians out of chapter 8 who've taken a little bit of knowledge, twisted it to their own advantage, and neglected to consider others are being affected who don't understand what you're doing. Yes, you've got the right to eat that meat, but not everybody understands that. They consider it demon-possessed. They think you're compromising your Christian faith. So, yeah, you're fine. If it's you and me, eat the meat. But if you're with other people that don't understand it, temper your knowledge with some love. And what Paul is doing in chapter 9 is he's demonstrating, that's how I treated you. He says, I've got the right to eat at your place. I've got the right to collect money. I've got the right for you to take care of my wife. But I didn't do it because you wouldn't understand it. You would think I was a traveling philosopher just using this as some kind of a game to make money. He says, that's not what it's about. So I scaled back. I did not use my exousia, and we're getting the word right here, so I didn't want to hinder your growth. All he's saying, he's not saying, I've got the right to collect an offering. He's saying, I've got the right to collect an offering, but I'm not going to because I want you to understand what we're doing here. Your growth is more important than my offering. I'll get a job so that you'll listen to me teach. Because if you just think I'm collecting money, that's not the point. So what this is all about, you can use this to justify taking offerings and making money, but he's saying, he's trying to use himself as an illustration. He's used some secular things, the soldier, the vineyard. Now he's gone to the law of Moses, verse 9. For it is written the law of Moses in chapter 9, verse 9. Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? He says, is that really what it's about? He says, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us as an illustration. Because when the plowman, now he goes on to some more illustrations, when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? In other words, if we are coming in and taking our time dispensing spiritual truths that are transforming your lives into the image of the Son of God, is it too much if we reap some kind of physical benefit like food and drink and provisions so we can go on to the next place? He says, that's what the plowman would expect. That's what the shepherd would expect. That's what the ox expects. He says, can we expect any more? And now what he's going to say, he says, I would expect, it's proper for me to expect that you would give me a little bit of a kickback on your finances, your physical things, because I'm giving you spirit. But he says, what he's going to say here, but he said, listen, I didn't go there. I didn't go there because I knew you wouldn't understand, that you'd compare me to the other philosophers that came through, that I was just trying to make a buck. I was trying to impress you with some kind of, you know, wisdom and great speech and some kind of great stage presentation. You go, wow, here's a little tip. And you'd tip the speaker. It's like, no, that's not, no. He's like, I knew it would confuse you, so I did not use. He says it's true for the farmer, it's true for the plowman, it's true for the ox, it's true for me, it's true for all the apostles. But I wouldn't do the basic just to receive a little bit because I knew it would confuse you. I'm going to go to another verse. Go to Galatians chapter 5. There's another place that Paul uses this. And this, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. And this is really, I think, important. And again, make sure you temper all of this with your previous learning and your own judgment and, you know, your own study. But Paul is going to say right here, he's not collecting from the Corinthians, and his reason for not collecting from them, because he's going to say, it would hinder you. You wouldn't understand what I was doing. But he definitely says there's a place for those who receive spiritual instruction to benefit physically the one they receive instruction from. And right here at the end of the book of Galatians, he brings it up. He gives you a list right here. If we'd read through, we've studied through this. You go through Galatians. There's a list here of things that the spiritual man does. And the spiritual man is not, again, I'll use this illustration, one who walks down the grocery aisle and the Lord tells him which box of cereal. Maybe that's what it is. But the spiritual man right here is described in a variety of ways of helping carry each other's burdens and different things. In verse 6, here's an example of the spiritual man. The man who has matured. The man who has been conformed into the image of Christ. His mind is being renewed. The man who's now been able to balance his priorities. This is important. This is not important. This is something I'm going to support. This is something I'm going to let go. And you don't just demand this. You can't take this and put this on a list. Say, these are the 10 things a spiritual man does. No. This is something, it's like telling, gosh. I'll use the example. This is a weak example. I wanted to grab one off the top of my head, the best one I could come up with. I'm thinking about a 2-year-old, say my grandson. You can teach, the very first word you can teach him to say, for example, is the word please. Please. And all the spiritual adults, or all the big people, the adults, think, what a polite little boy. He's 1.5, he's 2 years old, he says please. And you want this? And he go, please. Now, he is not being polite. Do you understand me? You have not taught him manners. You've taught him that when he says, please, you give it to him. So when he comes in the kitchen, he comes anywhere, he wants out of his car seat, he wants anything, what does he do? Please, please. And then when he does, it doesn't work. Please, I'm saying please. Why am I not getting it? I said please. It's his way of that. You haven't taught him manners, but to someone you're in a grocery store and a little boy says please, oh, what a polite little boy. He don't know what that's not out of his heart. He's not being polite. He's got a list of 10 things you've trained him to do. He can roll over, he can say please. It's like you haven't taught him anything. And the same thing is true when we're going to talk about giving right here. We're heading here. Is as a person matures, they begin to realize their priorities change. They understand what's important. The Corinthians, Paul knew that if he collected money from them, it'd be like teaching a 2-year-old to say please. It's just what we do. And they'd analyze it from their position of a 2-year-old believer, and we just give money. And you can preach all you want to about all the, but all we're getting, we're immature, we don't understand spiritual things, and so we just give money. We just give money, and God blesses it. We give money. It's like, Paul says, I didn't collect from you. In Galatians, look at this, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Talking about the spiritual man as they mature. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Again, it goes on and talks about things. Do not be deceived. But right there, to the Galatians, what is he telling the Galatians? He's talked about growing. He says, now, maturity, these are the things you'll do when you're mature. And one of them is when you begin to realize this person that's giving me instruction, and of course I'm teaching now, so it looks like I'm talking about myself, but It can be a radio program. It can be a website. It can be a Bible study. It can be a church. It can be a pastor. It can be, where are you receiving this instruction that's transforming your mind into the image of the Son of God so you think and act like Jesus Christ? Where are you maturing? Where's your spiritual growth coming from? You'd better support it. You better keep it on the radio. You better keep it on TV. You better keep it on whatever it needs to, because that's transforming your life. Do you understand what I just said right there? It's about where are you receiving your instruction? Where are you getting your spiritual food? It's not, you know, and then now this is another whole issue. Another whole issue. You're going to give money to send Bibles to a foreign country. You're going to give money to support a missionary. Those are all different types that we can start talking about breaking down giving. What Paul's talking about here, and he's not necessarily even going to collect money. He's writing the Galatians a letter. It's a large area. He may be passed through. He's writing to the local churches. He's saying, if you have got someone in there that's instructing you, causing you to grow, you better keep that church open. You better keep that person free enough to study and teach so they can keep sharpening your skills. So in other words, that's what he's talking about. I just want to see the difference. Galatians, he says, your instructors, make sure you're supporting them. Corinth, he says, I've got the right, but you understand, I never touched it. Because why? They're not there. They haven't. All they'd be doing is saying, please. They'd just be throwing them money on this list of legalistic expectations. Does that make sense, the difference? Spiritual growth and just coming in and saying these. Okay, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, I'm in verse 10. I'll begin in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about the oxen God is concerned? Verse 10, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this is what it is. This was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? In other words, if you're supporting this philosopher, you're this teacher, this apostle coming through, he says, if you're supporting them, shouldn't I have all the more support? Because I'm the one that started the church. I'm the one that I'm providing this for you. Now, his point is not going to be, would you guys please start sending me offerings? That's not his point. And here's his point right here. If others have this right of support, shouldn't we have it all the more? He's trying to get them to do this. Yes, that's right. You have a point, Paul. You have the privilege. You have the exousia. He's trying to argue them into this place where they have to say, yes, Paul, you have the exousia, the right, the privilege, the freedom to say, I want some money. Okay, we agree, Paul. Okay, so my point is, here comes the offering bucket. No, his point is, but, I'm in verse, what verse am I in now? It's verse 11, 12, okay. In the middle of 12, right? But we did not use this right. He says, you realize I never passed the offering bucket. I never asked you for money. I have the right, but did I use it? In other words, you can have a privilege, you can have a right, and say, I'm not going to take advantage of that. It's not a command you've got to use your privileges. It's not a command you've got to use your rights. You can lay your rights down. It's your choice. On the contrary, we put up with anything. Now, be careful, that word anything, I don't think he's saying we put up with anything that you did, because right here he's correcting some of the things he didn't put up with. He's saying we put up with anything, I think, as far as work hours, work schedules, what we had to do, where we got our money, how we kept our feet moving. We put up, whatever it took, we kept the ministry going. I think that's what he's talking about. I don't think we put up with you mouthing off, you changing my doctrine. Because right, if he's putting up with anything, he wouldn't be writing this letter. In other words, there's some things he's not even putting up. He's not tolerating any of these things. In the context, he put up with anything in his life, so whatever he had to do, if he had to work two jobs, three jobs, whatever it took, we did it. I think that's what he's referring to. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything, here's a very important word, rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And that's in your notes. There's your word hinder. And the word hinder, it's only used once in the New Testament. It means to cut. It means to divide. It's a word that is used many times in other writings, several times in other writings, of Romans blowing up a road or blowing up, or not blowing up, they didn't blow stuff up with that, destroying a road or destroying a bridge to stop the advancement of an enemy. So in other words, if someone's coming towards you, you blow the road up, you blow out the bridge, Now they've got to figure out how they're going to get across the river. They're going to have to figure out how they're going to transport all their materials, and you've got a blown up road. That's what it says. He says, I did not want to hinder. I did not want to blow up the bridge on your process to maturing in Christ. I didn't want to throw a bunch of, you know, instead of having a nice smooth road, I didn't want to break the road up as you matured in Christ and come in and say, oh, hey, by the way, can I take an offering so I can have some food tonight? He said, I knew that you wouldn't understand what I was doing. It'd be blowing up part of your process in your understanding of Christ. So I refrained from using my right to stop from blowing up a bridge that advanced you in your Christian maturity. In other words, it ties right in chapter 8. They were using their rights to destroy the process of other believers. And Paul's saying, no, I've got knowledge. We all have knowledge. But I'm tempering my knowledge with love, and that is what's most important for you. And what's most important for them, this is funny for me. All the churches talk about love and community. If you applied this chapter to those churches, you know what they would not do? They would not take an offering. It's like, if they took this and applied, it's like there would be no talk of money. There would be no fundraisers. There would be no building projects. It's just come in, just build the people up. And as they matured through knowledge, but they can't. You're not going to get people to mature because you got to teach them. And when you reach a certain level of maturity through your instruction, you say, how can I help support this? But if you don't teach, there's no maturing. You've got to just jump right to collecting money to keep the community going. And now you're in complete violation of this whole chapter. The whole point of this chapter was, we're trying to build you up. I don't want to impede your progress, so I'm not going to ask for money. I'm just going to teach. But very clearly, in the context and in other letters, he says, a mature man, a spiritual man, is going to support where he gets his instruction from. I just think that's very, very ironic. Because people that are claiming love are actually just got this completely flipped around. They're using the theme of love to raise money to build community, and you're really doing it's nothing but a balloon. It's nothing but an empty balloon community using the word love to raise money, to build more buildings, to get more people. And it's like you've got this entire chapter twisted around. I may be wrong. No, I'm serious. I see things from my vantage point. You understand what I'm saying? I may be seeing things from a twisted perspective. I accept that. For me, it's like, does anybody else see this? Okay, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything. And there, we put up with anything. He's saying, we acted in love rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. In other words, blow up your process in the growing in Christ. Don't you? And he goes right back to this right here, arguing his point. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? I mean, if it's the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, where do the priests get their food? From the worshipers. What we're talking about, the food sacrificed to idols in chapter 8. Where do the priests in Corinth, the pagan priests, get their food? From worshipers bringing food in. So, I mean, if it's Jewish, if it's pagan. He says, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. He backs up. He's already made his point. He backs up. He says, if the pagans make a living off the temple, the Jewish priests make a living off the temple, they share in the altar. Okay. And Christ's command, I got a couple of verses written down, he refers to it. We don't have a direct command, but you know, it's within their teaching, apparently the apostles' teaching. We got a couple of references that Jesus referred to. Paul backs up and says again, it says, and so we have the same right as the pagans and the Jewish priests. We have the same rights that we should live off the worshipers. So is he going to take an offering now? No. But I have not used any of these rights. And he's the same thing. He builds this up so far and then backs up and says, but I haven't used it. I have not used my exousia. I have not taken advantage of the freedom I've got as a minister. I have not used these rights. And I am not writing this. Here it is. And I am not, because you've got to slow down. It's like, are you going to take an offering? And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would watch this. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. He says, My whole ministry is based on the concept that I teach, people mature, they support what we're doing, it grows, and we just keep going. He says, I would rather die than stop and drop down to the level of a pagan priest and say, I'm your priest, give me money, serve the Lord, and give me money. He said, I'd rather die than drop down to that level. He said, I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet, now watch this. So how do you keep going? Here's the thing. How do you keep going? How do you have a job over here, and you work in Corinth, you work in Ephesus? How do you keep going? Well, here's how it works. He says, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. He said, well, so you're such a great man. You just do this because of your own determination? Oh, no, you don't have any clue. You don't understand. He says, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. I'm not a great man. I'm not great committed. I'm not a great mature Christian. He says, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And it appears that he would have tried. If I preach voluntarily, I mean, you get beat in prison. Do you think you come out the next day thinking, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut from now on? And it's like, I can't. I understand the importance of this. And you understand this at some point of like, it would be better to just step back, refrain from engaging in that Christian conversation, but you realize the truth. You've got some knowledge. You understand the truth of the Word of God. You understand the destiny of human history, the destiny of individuals. You understand your own calling. You understand that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ someday. He says, well, what did you do with the gift I gave you? It's like, it was just difficult. People didn't like it. It's like, you realize, it's not going to go over very big on that day. And so it's like, it doesn't matter if I'm supported or not. I've got to do with a little bit of understanding. And you can talk about a spiritual urging if you want to. The Spirit urges you. You can talk about that. But I think Paul's also aiming at this right here, the knowledge. It's like, I know what this means. I know where I'm heading. I know the commitment that the Lord wants me to make. And it really doesn't depend on the response I get. And he's saying, don't tell me I'm a great guy. Wow, you're really committed, Paul. Oh, no. The veil's been pulled back. I've seen a little bit of what's going on. It's like, have you seen what I've seen? We got to teach this. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me or the duty committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching. He says, what I am doing, I'm going to do this thing. I'm not going to use my rights. I'm going to just do my duty. My job is to teach, explain this, travel. And he's kind of putting the pressure back on God. It's like, you called me. I'll do it. Are you going to support me? And again, Paul's philosophy is, as people mature, they're going to say, you're changing my life. Is there any way that I can help? And again, his whole point is not to take it. Remember, don't get distracted here. This is not a message about taking an offering. This is a message about having freedom or rights, exousia, but not managing those rights with love. Having knowledge of your rights, but not tempering them with love. You understand what I'm saying? Knowledge explains your rights, but love will temper your rights so you use them to the advantage of others. No love. Knowledge without love will take these rights and twist them to your own advantage. Knowledge of your rights tempered with love will use your privileges, your responsibilities for the advancement of others and keep it from hindering their process. I'm in verse 15. I'm in verse 18. But then what is my reward? I'm in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew. In other words, what he's saying, and you know what he's saying here, he knows that living a Jewish life, living according to the law of Moses, is not the way of salvation. But when he comes to a Jew and lives with the Jews, it's like, I will honor their lifestyle so that I can maybe get in and give them some knowledge at the level they're at. Now, this is where you get into, and listen, you start talking about mega churches or churches that seeker churches are reaching out and meeting people where they are at. There's your verse. Where are these people at? They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand the concept of the Trinity. Fine. What do they understand? Now watch. You should meet them where they're at. If they are a Jew, what should you do? Become a Jew and move in. If they're a pagan, again, now we're talking about moving into sin, but move in and meet them where they're at. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Paul's doing the same thing. But what did Paul do when he got there? After a couple of days, after a few weeks, they were moving somewhere else. You understand? It wasn't 30 years there at the secret church. Do you understand what I just said? I mean, you've got to meet people where they're at. But the idea is, it's like fishing. I got a bite. Well, give them more line. Let them pull the line. Got a fish on the end of the line. And for the next 30 years, you got a fish on the line. It's like, reel it in. Oh, no, we don't want to offend the fish. It's like, the whole concept of fishing is to catch the fish and take them out of the water into a new environment. In our case, the frying pan. Not a good illustration. But the idea is, just because you caught a fish and it's swimming around in the ocean with it on your hook, it's like, you haven't caught anything. They caught you. They can say the same thing about you. I've got a fisherman on the line. I've got him by my mouth. And he's just standing there. It's like, who's got who? Does the world have the church or the church have the world on the hook? In this case right here, reel the fish in. And Paul would go into a community. He'd become a Jew. He'd become a pagan. He could talk. He wouldn't. We saw him at Athens. He goes out. He quotes their philosophers. But within the hour, he's led them to a place. And I'm going to talk about a man who was risen from the dead. And he will judge all mankind. Right there, you're in a deep eschatology. Too deep for most secret churches. The very fact that you say Jesus is coming back to judge the dead. It's like, oh, that's going to turn a lot of people off. Well, Paul took the Athenians, or the philosopher of Athens, in about an afternoon, he took them to that point. So there's nothing wrong with meeting the world where they're at. Nothing wrong with being in a secret church. But there's something crazy about being at a secret church for 30 years. And still just, you know, understand. I don't need to say it again. All right. So, here, Paul, now here's Paul, the secret church. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Watch this. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. In other words, right there he's saying, I moved into Corinth. I ate with the Corinthians. I talked about their work. But realize I'm still under the law of Christ. There are certain things I cannot do. I didn't go down and engage in prostitution. You know, well, we just got to act like a pagan. It's like, okay, there's certain things I can't. I'm still under a law here before Christ. But I can move in with the pagans and live a life among the pagans. Watch this. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And in the previous chapter 8, the weak are who? Those with a weak conscience, those without understanding or knowledge. Those are the weak. So again, that's what he's saying for them. If I've got knowledge, I'm not going to take my knowledge and crush somebody. I'm going to take my knowledge, temper my rights, and move in love. So amongst the weak, it's like, okay, I'll live like, okay, well, we better not eat the pork. I'll live like there's certain rules so that I don't offend the weak. But in other words, why? To make the weak strong. Why would you act like a weak Christian? Well, so I can engage and lead them somewhere. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I mean, there's a seeker church verse right there. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. All possible means, you know what that means? That means anything as long as it doesn't violate the law of Christ. You understand? As long as you're not living some kind. I mean, if it's the band, if it's the smoke, if it's the rock concert, whatever it is, if it's the a program of feeding people, whatever it is, do it. But with the intention of winning them somewhere, not just getting them on the hook. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, I'm going to have to wrap this up. I'll introduce this next part right here. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? In other words, Paul sees this as being in the race. There are rules. Let's see, which one of this is going to be? Rules, and there is a target. I might have these turned around here. Yeah, I'm going to turn these. I think I've got these turned around for my illustration. I'll pick this up. I'll do a better job of this next week. There's a target, and there are rules. And he's going to end up talking about boxing. And you can't compete. You can go to a track meet, and when you get to the track meet and you're running, there's going to be some rules, and there's going to be a target. I mean, the rules are going to be you've got to stay in your lane and you've got to run all the way around the track, for example. And the target is going to be, say, the finish line. So there's going to be, well, love and knowledge. Let's read this, and I'm going to pick this up next week. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. There's aimlessly. What is aimlessly? Without knowledge. You're just running. You're in the parking lot running laps around the bus. You're just, we're not going to be, a lot of people aren't interested in any race. They just want to run around. Well, now you've got your community church of just a big community together. We just love each other. We just all run. What race are you in? We're not judgmental. We just want to run. My ministry, I'm not beating the air. I'm not just talking about God. God, well, God is whatever. He says, I've got a target. He says, I'm not going to train and fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Right there, disqualified from the prize. Now you've got some rules. It's like, okay, the target's the finish line. Yeah. Okay, well, I'm just going to knock all these other guys down, cut across the track, and I win. No. You've got to consider the other runners. You've got to have the correct target. You've got to be on the right track, running the right race, but you've got to compete by the rules. You've got to have some knowledge, and you've got to have some love. You can't just beat the air. I'm just running in circles. You're not in the race. You're not even fighting anybody. And you can't just knock everybody else down. You've got to follow the knowledge, the target, and follow the rules. If that makes sense, I'll develop that more next week. But that's what he says. All this ties back into 1 Corinthians chapter 8 when he says, now about food sacrificed to idols. They've got some questions. Can we go to the temple and eat? Can we go here and eat? He says, that's the wrong question. The answer is, yeah, yes, you've got the freedom to do that. But the very fact you're asking, can we go do that, means you don't know, as you be in chapter 8, you have knowledge, but you do not yet know as you ought to know. You know that you've got the freedom to do that. You know you've got exousia, but you do not yet know as you ought to know. Your exousia is actually going to knock you out of the race because you're not living with your knowledge in love. And that's what he's saying here. So all this chapter 8, 9, and 10 is all going to kind of come together. I'm going to pray. We'll pick this up next week. Keep thinking. You got the whole text there. You don't need to agree with how I presented it, but somehow it all fits together. I appreciate your time. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to look into these things. We do ask that we'd be the people who hear your truth, who understand your truth, but also have the correct motivation that we can enter the race, compete in the race, achieve your goals, and bring others along to the finish line with us. Again, we thank you so much for the opportunity to hear your word and to be part of your body working at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.